We have three readings this morning. The first one is in Genesis 3, starting at chapter 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The second reading is in 1 John, verse 1, or chapter 1, starting at verse 7. Starting at verse 5, I'm sorry. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." Last reading is coming from John 3, starting at verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." Thus ends the readings.
I'd like to invite kids to come down. Make room, slide apart. There you go, make room. Good. You know what this is? Yeah. Don't you hate it when people go like this? Ah! Yeah, I do too. I want to talk about light today. Because there's light, we get to see. But I want to talk about God's light in your life. Do I have a volunteer that's got to stand in this chair brave enough? What, are you giving me that look? You're volunteered. Thank you. Come on. Up, 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 up. Yeah, ain't I nasty? I love you. You know that. Turn around. Put your hand up there so you have something to brace yourself. Now, there are several kind of ways that the Bible talks about light of God being in us and on us. Okay? One is on us. That means it shines on us. Ta-da. Well, this light even has a neat little thing on the side. I don't know who gave this to me, but thank you, whoever did. Or I stole it. Who's brave enough to stand up? Got to shine it. Are you willing to stand it? You shine it on her. Yeah, shine it right up. Wait, don't cover the light up. There. Look at that. Wait, put it down. We got to see your shiny face. I told you I needed a brave person. You're brave. There we go. The light of God can shine on us. That's one way the light of God works. In other words, people can see the light and say, wow, you just light up.
Wow, you just light up.
No, that's what you don't have to say it.
You're lighting up.
That's one way. Keep it on her. I like that. Now I need you to hold up your hand. All right. Yeah, pull your sleeve down. Pull your hand real tight. Tight as you can. Like that. I want to show you with a light that's also nice and bright. All right. That's why it's hard on her, okay? I want to show you. I couldn't do this really well, but I think it will work. What color do you see? You see the light is shining out of her. Why is it red? Because there's blood in her hand. And so you begin to understand the light of God can be on the outside shining on you, sometimes making you want to blink your eyes and everything. But it also can be on the inside shining out of you. And so I want you to know that it's good to have the light of God on the outside of us, but God eventually wants it, pull it tight, as tight as you can, eventually wants it shining out of us because Christ is in my life and in my heart. You see that? We didn't get to see it. There we go. Good. I'll take that and you jump on down, kiddo. The sermon talks about light today. And light, obviously, is really nice. Have you ever gone out at night and it was really dark and you needed a flashlight?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And you find out they're really nice to have because otherwise you might trip on something or walk into a branch or something worse. Well, in the Bible, it says Jesus is the light of the world. It talks about Jesus' light shining on us, but it also talks about Jesus shining out of us. Because his light is in us, people will see and they will be drawn to us. They will go, how come she is so bright? And even though she was squinting and it was hard to look at a bright flashlight, what it meant was, people watch you, and they watch me. And the light is not as simple as turning on a flashlight or turning off a flashlight. The light is when we do the things God asks us to do and live the way God wants us to live, people will go, how come she is so nice? How come he forgives people? How come they obey their mom and dad? And that's the light they're going to see. And that's the light we're going to talk about for the big people, too. Because one of the things that it took, she had a volunteer, and I actually had to kind of pull her up here, didn't I? And then what was the first thing she did when we shined the light in her face?
She squinted.
And then she wasn't so sure. She even wanted to give me her hand there for a moment. But I gave it back. That's good. And here's the trouble. In the Bible, God's light wants to not only shine on us, but shine through us. In the first part of my sermon, I'm going to talk about all the people that didn't want to let God's light shine and didn't want that light in their life at that time. And I want you to listen for them because there's going to be 7 or 8 different examples that I'll be able to give you. That's what I want to teach the big people so that when God says, I want my light to shine on you, you go, okay, go ahead. And when I want the light of God to shine through you, you'll now know what that means. Who's got the light? Who is the light?
God
is, or Jesus, yes. But who can reflect the light? You guys and me, guys. Can we remember that? Good. As long as you're in the front, Bri. Oversee that. Girls first. Go ahead, ladies. I hope I can trust Brian.
Okay,
You're welcome, you're welcome.
Pastor Bruce, look at Jackson's door.
I see that. You're welcome, honey. Skittles apparently are the candy of choice, and I only put 3 bags in there. So where are you? It's kind of an important question. I had them read the account in the Garden of Eden. The light of God came into the world. It gave to Adam and Eve wisdom and discernment, and it said, you may eat from any tree in the garden you want, except the tree in the center of the garden, the tree of good and evil. And the light came into the world, and even Adam decided they were smarter than God. And they ended up hiding in the woods. That's the sermon in one little mini example of how foolish we can be as adults and how we hide and run from the very light of God that He has brought into the world to give us life and purpose and meaning and joy. Everything God wanted to offer them, literally they had, and yet when it came to that one step of obedience, they walked away from it. And they behaved in that foolish way and found themselves, where were you when God called to you, Adam and Eve? The answer comes back, we were hiding in the woods. We were ashamed. Sometimes when a sermon is preached or you hear something on the radio or you read scripture, the light of God's word exposes something to you. If you've ever seen a dentist or a doctor or someone else, they frequently will have a light that they wear so they can see down your throat better or see more brightly a certain area they have to do a surgery on or whatever the process is. The light's purpose, of course, is to reveal anything they need to see. Sometimes you need a flashlight or a light on a finger to find the very end of the little sliver that got in there somehow and you can't see it unless you get it directly under the light. And so the illustration that fits so well with the whole idea of what we're dealing with in terms of this time of the year, the different situations that we're dealing with as we realize it in Epiphany and things like that, the examples start to come as you begin to look at them now, one right after the other. Were you dealing with a burning bush situation? Moses, I have a job for you to do. Come on, God, not me. Find somebody else. Sometimes we're good at making excuses. The Spirit of God says, I need you to repent. The Spirit of God says, I need you to do this for me. And your response is, get somebody else. I can't do it. I'm not good at talking. Find a different way because I don't want to do it. And you begin to realize the light of God shines on you. You put up your hands and say, not me. Because when the light shines on you or shines out of you, people are going to notice. And the same thing happened with Moses, as instead he ran from the light, making excuses at that point. Maybe you would be like Jonah in the belly of a fish, understanding and crying out and saying, I'm not going to do it. And you actively run in the opposite direction. Why? Because, like Scripture will point out, we love darkness. There's a certain appeal to darkness, especially if we're doing something questionable. If you want to know if you're doing something right or wrong, ask the question, could I bring it out into the light? One of the ways to tell if you're in a bad relationship or what you're doing with your boyfriend or girlfriend is wrong or immoral, ask a simple question. Can you bring it out into the light? All right? I know what men and women do when they're married. I could bring it out into the light. I'm not going to. But you begin to understand the why that passage or that concept is so significant, where you begin to understand you can run, but when God says, bring it out into the light, do what I've asked you to do, Jonah found out he couldn't run from God. The light was going to pursue him. I don't want you to picture the light of God as wimpy or simply a flashlight that God shines on you. The light of God exposes and digs into the deepest recesses of who you are. And you begin to understand the couple of the lights that I used are extremely bright. It was difficult for her to keep her eyes open while that light was shining on her. And you begin to understand that's the nature of the light of God that has come into the world. And you begin the other one. Another example, the children of Israel. The revelation of God, I've prepared a place for you. You need to go up there and take it. Oh, no, no, no. They're much too big for us. They're much too strong. They'll overpower us. God says, no, I'm giving this into your hand. And they ran in the other direction. And you begin to understand the whole concept. What did they do instead? They circled in the wilderness. Some of us are circling around the very thing God is trying to touch this morning. There's a part of our personality or our life, a habit, a certain behavior we've grown comfortable with. We've even tolerated it in our lives. And so rather than deal with it, rather than uproot it, rather than have it dug out by the Spirit, we just kind of wander around. It's okay for now. I'm doing okay. No one has really found out. Therefore, I will, like the children of Israel, spend 40 years in the wilderness. Maybe when it's all over, I'll repent. Maybe I won't. And so you begin that, understand that too. Some of us are just plain scared, like Elijah, hiding in the cave. Oh, God, I saw your miracles and your power, but now Jezebel has threatened me, and I'm going to hide because she's after me. And so we can be terrified of the light. The truth of God is not easy sometimes. A little bit like not only flinching, but a holding a hand, get it out of my face. And so we get scared sometimes. When the light of God begins to expose something in your life and it begins to come out, rather than let it come out and deal with it honestly, we hide it away or we stuff it. Or, like Elijah, we hide from it like he was hiding in the cave. Maybe we can be like the children of Israel when it came to building the walls of Jerusalem, or rebuilding them, excuse me. And they sat there stifled. They had finished the temple, but they just were not building the walls. They just laid there destroyed. And they sat there helpless, like, what are we, can I don't know, I'm just one person. And it took Nehemiah to come back, who became the light in their lives, taking them from this apathy, this fear, this I'm not willing to take on the task in front of us, and instead he replaces it with this kind of commitment. You might be like Gideon. Maybe this isn't really the Lord's light in my life. Maybe God really doesn't want me to do this thing or do that thing. And so we begin to test God like Gideon did. Make the fleece dry and the ground wet. No, make the fleece wet and the ground dry. And test after test, because is this really the light of God touching my life? I'm going to tell you something about the light of God in a little bit, like when you get a light shined in your eyes, there's a degree of pain connected with it, because it opens up and exposes and digs deeply into your life. It will not allow you to just simply ignore it. And finally, you begin to understand, like Peter, when the light of morning begins to dawn on him and the rooster crows and his denial of Jesus. Jesus, you know nothing. You think you're so smart, I'll never deny you. And he said, Peter, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows. And the light finally shines on him and exposes him as a stupid and foolish individual he was, telling God he was wrong, telling Jesus, I'm smarter than you. Do you really think you're going to get away with your sins? Do you think they're not going to be found out? That you're not going to pay a price for them in one way or another? That it hasn't, sin by its very nature steals from you this relationship, this intimacy that God wants for you. God wants you to be able to walk with integrity with Him. Integrity doesn't mean perfection. It means with transference, transparent behavior. Lord, what can I hide from your light? Okay, I had to go through that small part of her hand to have it show through her hand, but you begin to understand there is nothing that can be hidden from the light of God. It's like an X-ray or whatever example you want to come up with, where God goes into the deepest person of who I am and what I've been, and His purpose is not simply to break me or hurt me or break me down. His purpose is to look into me so that He can tell me, let's rebuild that part of your life. Let's put it back the way it was meant to be. So you surrendered your virginity. So you walked away from God. So you did this. So you did that. So you struggle with drinking. So you're struggling with pornography. God is not stunned by any of our sins. What He's stunned by is how stupid and shallow we can be when He looks, oh, Peter, why can't you trust me? Well, God, I just think I'm so much smarter than you are. And Peter, you're going to have to learn. And He looks at you and me and He said, confess your sin. Recognize it as sin. I want it recognized so I can bring it out into the light and get the last little bit of the sliver out of your heart, your emotions, and your feelings. So I can go in there and find the last little bit of the growth or the cancer or anything that's got to be dug out and healed and restored. So I can do what needs to be done in your life. And so you begin to understand this process that God is working for us in our lives. And we begin to recognize there is a tenderness in God, because not only is He light, but He also, like it says, He will not even snuff out a smoldering wick or a slight, you know, bend or a bruised reed. He won't break it. He'll try and restore it. Why? Because that is His purpose. His purpose was not to come into the world to condemn you. His purpose, light does that, but it's not the light doing it. It's bringing to the surface the very thing that is you're feeling, struggling with, and dealing with in your own heart. And so you begin to understand, how can I begin to use these different texts that we have in front of us? And I begin to realize the significance of what God is saying. If I look at a friend and what he's doing, he's not willing to bring into the light. And the light means the scrutiny of God's word, the scrutiny of friends that love Jesus and love him or her, that scrutiny, then what they're doing is sin. That's how simple it is. Anything you're afraid to be allowed to be scrutinized, let's scrutinize your attitude. Let's examine your tongue. See what you speak and how you talk. Let's examine your heart and the hidden things. Dig out your checkbook, like the one pastor said to the married couple when they came for counseling. Bring your checkbook. They were terrified. What are you going to do? Charge us a lot of money for counseling? He said, no, I'm going to find out your priorities in your life. And you begin to understand the light causes it to be exposed, to be transparently clear to God and then to you, hopefully. But anything a person is trying to hide indicates it's sin. And in that sin, they're being torn away from God and the intimacy with God is being threatened. So now if you go to that 1 John text that I had him read, it goes this. Well, let me get I'm looking at my Greek right now. That'll mess everything up for you guys. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. There is no darkness at all in him. It simply doesn't exist. There's nothing God's hiding up there like another foot willing to fall and crush your head. God is not bringing something with half an arm behind his back, going, oh yeah, you can trust me. God goes, I'm not doing that. There is no darkness in my relationship with you at all. It isn't even that God can't see it. The light of God passes through you as simple as the light passed through the thinnest part of her hand as she held it up. And he goes, I see it all. The question is, are you willing to deal with it? My problem is not God's ability or God's blood to forgive my sin or his unwillingness to forgive my sin or bring healing into my life. The difficulty is the stubbornness of my love of wickedness, my desire to pursue evil, my willingness to ignore and pretend I can keep living exactly like I'm living. And so here God comes and he begins to point out this first thing in John as he points this out. In him there is none, zero, no darkness, no compromise in his life at all. What you see is what God has promised you, and that's the love he has for you. And so you begin to understand. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. One of the things about light is it presents itself in Scripture as the thing that's true. Here's the truth. You're lost. Here's the truth. You're hiding in the woods. Here's the truth. You believe something that Satan whispered to you that you weren't supposed to believe. Here's the truth. You're afraid. Here's the truth. You've hit a wall and you don't know how to go the next step further. Here's the truth. None of those truths, these are all individuals that God loved. Those attitudes and behaviors didn't stop God from loving them, but it didn't stop him from calling them either or bringing them out of their foolishness, their wickedness, their darkness into the light of his love, into the light of his mercy. And so you begin to recognize what John is trying to communicate. God is not pursuing an adventure where he can go, I got another one. I can shame you for the foolishness of your youth or what you've said or done in your past. God goes, I need you to confess it because I don't want it to overpower you. I don't want it to run your life. Elijah, you can be afraid. It's scary out there sometimes, Elijah, but I am with you. Let's take on the world. And you begin to recognize in each of these situations, Adam, come on out. Come on out. I promise you, Adam, that I will send a Savior who will take this situation that you've created and bring about your healing and life and hope. You hear the light of God begin to enter into these examples, pulling Jonah out of the fish, vomiting him out on the ground, and you begin to recognize, and Jonah walked through Nineveh preaching, repent, repent. And you have the process going on. Why? Because the mercy of God was not designed to destroy Jonah. It was designed to restore Jonah, to bring him back into the situation he needed to be, to turn you into the husband and wife that you need to be, to bring you into the child that God needs you to be in your family, to help you overcome the world and the lies and deceptions of Satan, so that you're not wandering around lost like the children of Israel in the wilderness. Because even in the middle of that, he was still leading them with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, and that process that he had them in was purifying and bringing healing and finally restoration. He brought them to the promised land just like he said. And so in the middle of all of this, we begin to understand the significance of this last one. It says, but if we walk in the light, verse 7 now, as he is in the light, we have fellowship. Koinonia is the Greek word there. Some of you know what that is. We have koinonia with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. That's really its purpose. That's really the message. The koinonia, I want intimacy. I want a clarity, a connection with you that's real. You can sometimes have, you know, a kind of a relationship sometimes. You're related to people. I have cousins who I haven't seen in, 30 years. And they're Harmons even. And one's my age. I see pictures of him and we have not, but we're related, but we're not in fellowship. And here's the miracle. God wants an intimacy with you, a fellowship of transparency, of clarity, of mercy, love, forgiveness, and encouragement. And into the middle of that, he promises that last point that he said, and the truth is, you're not only going to have fellowship with him, you'll have fellowship with one another. And out of that will come, as he points out there, the reality of Jesus Christ's blood purifies you from every sin. The outcome of the message from Genesis all the way through into Revelation. My job, my calling, is to bring you to a point where we can have fellowship, and then that point also where your sins are all forgiven. And so we begin to understand. I had him also read that gospel from John, or that text from John, where it said this, all right, for God so loved the world, the one we're familiar with there, but it goes on in verse 13 or 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And so that's the dilemma of our text. The trouble is, Bruce likes evil. I like it hidden, though. I don't want you with a flashlight examining my personhood or my life or anything else the same way a bright light would. I hide it, and I hate light. And God goes, Bruce, that's your problem. If you hate the light, you're losing the benefit of all the light can bring you. And it finishes off there. It says this, everyone who does evil will not come into the light for fear of his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by truth comes into the light so it may be plainly seen that he has done what he has been done through the mercy and the power of God. God has this desire to create a fellowship of believers, a fellowship of honesty and integrity. It doesn't mean you need to know every one of my hidden sins, but it does mean I have to deal with them, that I have to find those brothers or sisters where I can look honestly and have that conversation honestly with them, because God's desire is to bring the light that he came and brought into the world into my life so God can be reflected out of me, through me, and I can carry the light of him and what he has done for me in forgiveness and mercy to the rest of the world. Pray with me if you would. Lord, you are the light of the world. All men around the world need to see and hear that. And sometimes, Lord, we get afraid because when you shine your light too close to me, I feel like so much is exposed. But then in your mercy, you whisper life to me. You will whisper wholeness to me, Lord. And you whisper the truth that my light has come into the world. I didn't come into this world to judge you. I came to bring you life, life more abundantly, wholeness, forgiveness. And then I look back at every one of those people, Lord, in that list I gave, and you turned their lives into meaningful, useful things. And for those brothers and individuals, Lord, I thank you. And I pray your grace and mercy and your forgiveness and joy into my life and to my brothers and sisters here in this place. Come and bless us all, Lord. I pray it in your name.